and what he worked through his resurrection and what he has worked by his ascension. Aren't you thankful this morning that you are free, and who the Son sets free is free, is free? Some of y'all know it. Who the Son sets free is free indeed. Look at your neighbor and say, I'm free. I am free in Jesus this morning. Come on, one more time. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise in this house. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you. Thank you, band. You sound so great. Appreciate you guys so much. Man, it's good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. Amen. It's good to see you on this Team Sunday. And I guess I'm the only one that got the memo. But I'm excited. I'm not just excited about Team Jesus. I'm not just excited about Team Balls. I'm excited about Team Jesus. And I can't wait to sing Rocky Top in Heaven. It's going to be a good day. Gather around the throne. I'm excited about getting to the Word this morning. Who's ready to get into the Word today? Lord, I pray right now that as we get into your Word would get into us, that it would bear much fruit. Fruit of righteousness, fruit of repentance, fruit of good works, fruit of the Spirit evident in our lives because of you and your work. I pray, Lord Jesus, that your Word would accomplish everything you would intend for your Word to accomplish this morning. And I pray right now, God, that the enemy would be silenced, that the enemy would be silenced, and that Jesus would be exalted in this house today. Lord, we give you glory and honor and praise. And the church said, amen, amen. You may be seated this morning. How many of y'all ever heard it's a dog-eat-dog world? Anybody ever heard that? It is a dog-eat-dog world, and only the strong survive. Y'all heard that too, right? That is survival of the fittest. You heard that, right? Survival of the fittest. Kill or be killed. You heard that? No, how do we get there? Well, if it's a dog-eat-dog world, then you got to kill or be killed. You got to fight for your right to party. Right? Right, that was different. That's different. The world tells us that if we're going to be anything in this life, we got to have a me-first attitude. That's what the world tells us. You got to look out for number one because nobody else is going to look out for number one. And that may be true. Nobody else may be going to look out for you. Except I'm a child of God, so I got somebody looking out. God is keeping watch. And he's looking for qualities that aren't typically valued in our culture. That aren't typically valued in our society. I want us to dig into the Word this morning. We're going to hear a different message than the sermons that are preached on social media, the sermons that are preached on the news, the sermons that are preached on the radio, the sermons that are preached in our culture. There's more preaching happening in the world today than it's happened at any point in our history. And I'm not just talking about gospel preaching. I'm talking about all these people that pop up on your phones on these little reels, they're all preaching sermons. They're telling you how to do this or how to do that or how to live this way or how to fix this or what you should think about this and how you should think about that. The culture is preaching sermons to us every day, and we watch them and we listen to them, and we don't even think about whether or not that's gospel. So we're going to hear some gospel this morning. Matthew chapter 4, where we're going to start, it says, Now Jesus began to go all over Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. Then the news about him spread throughout Syria, so they brought to him all those who were afflicted, those suffering from various diseases and intense pains, the demon-possessed, the epileptics, and the paralytics, and he healed them. Large crowds followed him from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. Seeing the crowds, he went up on a mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Jesus does not preach a self-help gospel. Jesus does not preach a prosperity gospel. Jesus preaches the good news of the kingdom of God and his Christ. The good news of the kingdom is that those who have been taken advantage of will be given power. That's what he said, right? Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Some translations translate that word meekness as humility. Those who are meek, those who have been pushed down, the poor, the oppressed, those who have been taken from will be given authority. The last shall be first. Those who have been mistreated will find a place to belong. Those who have been marginalized will have equality. Those who have been forgotten will be forgotten no more. The good news of the kingdom is that the meek inherit the earth. Have you noticed so far in these first three verses of, or first three sentences, parts of these blessed statements, who the recipients of kingdom happiness are? In these first three statements of kingdom happiness, these first three blessed statements, it's the poor in spirit, it's those who mourn, and it's the meek. Those aren't the people that we necessarily typically think of as being the blessed ones. And they for sure aren't usually the type of people we seek to want to be or emulate. We want to be blessed are the rich. Blessed are those who are always rejoicing. Blessed are those who have power. That's how we think. But Jesus is concerned about the least of us. Jesus is concerned about the downtrodden, the ones who have been left out, those who have been treated unjustly and unjustly. Jesus came for the lost. He came to seek and save those who are lost. Jesus came bringing hope for the hopeless. Jesus preached a message that focused on bringing rescue to the oppressed, a message the oppressors of his day did not want to hear. It was a message that enraged the Pharisees and the Sadducees. How dare he? They would say, how dare he heal on the Sabbath day? How dare he forgive sins? How dare he stand up for a woman caught in adultery and embarrass us before the people? How dare he apply the prophecies of Isaiah to himself and claim to be the Messiah who brings freedom to the bound and vengeance on the oppressed? How dare he? Let me tell you something. Jesus did not come 2,000 years ago to fight the world system with the systems and the weapons of the world. Jesus didn't come 2,000 years ago to defeat the devil with the power of the devil. Jesus came 2,000 years ago to destroy the works of the devil. And the only way the devil could be defeated was not by armies or military might, but by the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus came 2,000 years ago to defeat this world system by teaching and demonstrating the kingdom of God. See, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, kingdom living is the antithesis of this world system. It's the antithesis of this world's priorities. It's the opposite of our world's perspective. We live in a culture that is broken. We live in a culture that has the priorities of hell. We lust for power. We lust for wealth. We lust for sex without boundaries. We excuse behavior. We say, well, at least I'm not as bad as my neighbor. But we have to choose kingdom priorities. Blessed are the meek, for they shall what? Inherit the earth. I want you to hear this. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is not weakness. Jesus was meek, but he was not weak. Jesus was humble, but he was not a pushover. I heard a preacher describe meekness like this. He said, think of a horse. A horse that is powerful and strong and can pull and can do work. A horse is a powerful creature, but a horse that we are able to use is a horse that's been tamed. The horse is just as strong and just as powerful. It's just under control. It uses its power for the purpose of its master. Think of meekness as being tamed. Jesus was meek. He used his power for the purpose of the master. He didn't use it against others. He used it for others. He didn't use it to abuse. He used it to silence the abusers. He was powerful. He spoke with authority. He challenged politicians and religious leaders. He took a whip and emptied the temple of extortioners and greedy religious leaders. Jesus gave all of himself to elevate the lowly and bring salvation to all who would believe. Jesus was meek, but he wasn't weak. So what is meekness? One translation defines it as lowliness. One definition of meekness is lowliness. Meekness is lowly living. Lowly living. To not live to exalt one's self. That's the understanding we have about Jesus from Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. In verse 1, you've got your Bibles open. Turn to Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. It says, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, make my joy complete by thinking the same way, having the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look not to his own interest, but rather the interest of others. Adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that's above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The reason he was exalted was because he was willing to be made low. Recognizing that you aren't worthless or less valuable than others, but willingly living a life of putting others before yourself. Not thinking that you're more valuable of others, but thinking of the needs of others. Thinking of the needs of others. We always aren't good at that. We want to think of our own needs. We want others to see everything from our point of view. If someone disagrees with us, we're ready to fight to defend ourselves. Save the drama for your mama. We live lives of me first attitude. Lives pursuing comfort and safety, but meekness is lowly living. You know, I have to quote at least one song from the late 90s, because I am old. 1990s, that's a previous century. The Supertones, the Orange County Supertones, a ska band from the Southland, Southern California. A song called Little Man. I actually shared this the other day on Facebook. If you haven't heard this song, you need to just go listen to it. It would quickly become one of your favorites. It says, looking out for number one's a full-time occupation. I give to me myself and I my own salvation. Some people try to tell me God can save me from my sin, but God can take a number and I'll pencil him in. Busy, yo, so busy, I got no time to search. My Sundays are all booked, I got no time for church. That's for those poor souls, dry as a stone. God bless this child because this child's got his own. And then the chorus says, oh, let my pride fall down. I'm a little man. See, meekness is about laying down your pride. Meekness is about lowly living. And so as we wait the coming kingdom, as we await the return of Christ Jesus, we shouldn't have the posture of fighters. We should have the posture of anticipators. We don't become like the enemy to defeat the enemy. We hear Jesus tell Peter to put away his sword. The devil can't drive out the devil, Jesus tells us. We take on the posture of hopeful anticipators who live in kingdom expectation and live out kingdom priorities. Jesus said, the meek will inherit the earth. Inherit. That means it'll be given to us. It's our birthright. Paul tells us that we are co-heirs with Christ. Scripture tells us that Jesus is the conquering king and that we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. The Father has given all things to the resurrected Christ. And so what does that mean for us? It means that we don't inherit the earth through military might, political power, financial capital, backroom deals, elections, or in the words of David, through chariots and horses. The meek will inherit the earth. The earth will be given to the meek. Listen, when Jesus said the meek shall inherit the earth, he most definitely had Psalm 37 in mind. You got your Bibles, you can turn there, Psalm 37. We're going to read the whole psalm. So if you're not reading along with me, you're going to float off into another world. Psalm 37. It says this, do not be agitated by evildoers. Do not envy those who do wrong. For they will quickly wither like grass and wilt like tender green plants. Trust the Lord and do what is good. Dwell in the land and live securely. Take delight in the Lord and he will give you your heart's desires. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him and he will act, making your righteousness shine like the dawn, your justice like the noonday. Be silent before the Lord and wait expectantly for him. Do not be agitated by the one who prospers in his way, by the person who carries out evil plans. Refrain from anger and give up your rage. Do not be agitated. It can only bring harm. For evildoers will be destroyed, but those who put their hope in the Lord will inherit the land. A little while and the wicked person will be no more. Though you look for him, he will not be there. But the humble will inherit the land and will enjoy abundant prosperity. The wicked person schemes against the righteous and gnashes his teeth at him. The Lord laughs at him because he sees that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn the sword and strung the bow to bring down the poor and needy and to slaughter those whose way is upright. Their swords will enter their own hearts and their bows will be broken. The little that the righteous person has is better than the abundance of many wicked people. For the arms of the wicked will be broken, but the Lord supports the righteous. The Lord watches over the blameless all their days, and their inheritance will last forever. They will not be disgraced in times of adversity. They will be satisfied in days of hunger, but the wicked will perish. The Lord's enemies, like the glory of the pastures, will fade away. They will fade away like smoke. The wicked person borrows and does not repay, but the righteous one is gracious in giving. Those who are blessed by the Lord will inherit the land, but those cursed by him will be destroyed. A person's steps are established by the Lord, and he takes pleasure in his way. Though he falls, he will not be overwhelmed because the Lord supports him with his hand. I've been young and now I'm old, yet I've not seen the righteous abandoned or his children begging for bread. He is always generous, always lending, and his children are a blessing. Turn away from evil and do good and settle permanently. For the Lord loves justice and will not abandon his faithful ones. They are kept safe forever, but the children of the wicked will be destroyed. The righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it permanently. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom. His tongue speaks what is just. The instruction of his God is in his heart. His steps do not falter. The wicked one lies in wait for the righteous and intends to kill him. The Lord will not leave him in the power of the wicked one or allow him to be condemned when he is judged. Wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. You will watch when the wicked are destroyed. I have seen a wicked, violent person well-rooted like a flourishing native tree. Then I passed by and noticed he was gone. I searched for him, but he could not be found. Watch the blameless and observe the upright, for the person of peace will have a future. But transgressors will be eliminated. The future of the wicked will be destroyed. The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord, their refuge in a time of distress. The Lord helps and delivers them. He will deliver them from the wicked and will save them because they take refuge in him. Did y'all just catch the multiple times that David talked about the meek and the righteous inheriting the land and the earth? And the future would be permanent, but the wicked would be destroyed. And those who stir up trouble and are evildoers, their way will be destroyed. But the righteous who live for God, their way will be settled and permanent. And their land, the land will be theirs forever. David, listen, David wrote that. And David understood the challenge of meekness when facing an evildoer. It's easy for us, and David said it in this psalm. He said, don't get agitated when you see wicked people prosper. The day's coming. Because that's a temptation for us. We're like, well, how come they can live like the devil and everything good happens to them? Anybody ever thought that about somebody? How can they act like that and still look like they're blessed? And the scripture tells us, don't get agitated. Their day is coming. Their day is coming. We tend to live for the 80 or so years and not for the eternity. We tend to live with the perspective of 80 years and not the perspective of eternity. David understood the challenge of meekness when facing evildoers. See, because Saul had been rejected by God as king, but he had not yet been removed from the throne. The Spirit of the Lord left Saul, but his positional anointing as king was still in place. The Spirit of the Lord, however, was on David. David had been spiritually anointed to be king, but was not yet in the position. Side note, just because you've been called and anointed doesn't mean you've been positioned yet. All right. Saul, in his disobedience to God, had an evil spirit that would come and torment him. He would have fits of rage. He tried to kill David on multiple occasions. He would throw his spear at him. So guess what David did? He ran. Once David had been running, he was hiding in a cave with a group of men who were ready to go to war for him. They were ready to fight for him. They were Team David, and they were ready to fight. If it had been today, they would have been on their social media blasting Saul. They had been on the phone. Can you believe what Saul's doing? Saul thinks he's anointed. Let me get some coffee. Saul had been chasing David in the wilderness. We're going to pick up the story in 1 Samuel chapter 24. When Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, David's in the wilderness near En-Gedi. So Saul took 3,000 of Israel's fit young men and went to look for David and his men in front of the rocks of the wild goats. When Saul came to the sheep pens along the road, a cave was there, and he went in to relieve himself. Don't you love the details the Lord gives us? David and his men were staying in the recesses of the cave, so they said to him, look, this is the day the Lord told you about. I will hand your enemy over to you so you can do to him whatever you desire. Then David got up and secretly cut off the corner of Saul's robe. So here's the picture. Saul's in the cave, relieving himself. Everybody has that mental image now. David comes up behind him, gets the corner of his robe, and cuts it off. Afterward, David's conscience bothered him because he had cut off the corner of Saul's robe. He said to his men, "As the Lord is my witness, I would never do such a thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed. I would never lift my hand against him, since he is the Lord's anointed." Now, people will take this passage and they'll pastors will even preach this passage as a way to say, "You better not say anything bad about me." Well, even though he's like probably sleeping with several people in the church, right? That happens. Not for me. It happens. I only sleep with one lady in the church. With these words, David persuaded his men he did not let them rise against Saul. Then Saul left the cave and went on his way. After that, David got up, went out of the cave, and called to Saul, "My lord, the king." When Saul looked behind him, David knelt low with his face to the ground and paid homage. And David said to Saul, "Why do you listen to the words of people who say, 'Look, David intends to harm you'? You can see with your own eyes that the Lord handed you over to me in the cave. Someone advised me to kill you, but I took pity on you and said, 'I won't lift my hand against my Lord, since he's the Lord's anointed. Look, my father, look at the corner of your robe in my hand, for I cut it off, but I didn't kill you. Recognize that I've committed no crime or rebellion. I haven't sinned against you, even though you're hunting me down to take my life. May the Lord judge between me and you, and may the Lord take vengeance on you for me, but my hand will never be against you. As the old proverb said, wickedness comes from wicked people. My hand will never be against you. Who has the king of Israel come after? Why are you chasing after me, a dead dog, a single flea? May the Lord be judge and decide between you and me. May he take notice and plead my case and deliver me from you." When David finished saying these things to him, Saul replied, "Is that your voice, David, my son?" Then Saul wept aloud and said to David, "You are more righteous than I, for I have done what is good to me, though I have done what is evil to you. I've done what's good for me, even though what I've done what is evil to you." You yourself have told me today what good you did for me. When the Lord handed me over to you, you didn't kill me. When a man finds his enemy, does he let him go unharmed? May the Lord repay you with good for what you've done for me today. Now I know that for certain you will be king, and the kingdom of Israel will be established in your hand. Therefore, swear to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants or wipe out my name from my father's family. So David swore to Saul. Then Saul went back home, and David and his men went up to the stronghold. David had the chance to kill Saul. David could have justified it. Saul was chasing him to kill him. Saul had already come close to killing him twice. He had thrown a spear at him, just missing. This was David's chance. This was David's chance to defend himself. It was David's chance to take vengeance and to avenge against Saul. David could get back at Saul. David could fight fire with fire. David could have cut Saul down to size, but David didn't. From a power perspective, David could have shown his men his strength in battle and his willingness to kill Saul. His men would be like, "Yeah, that's a man right there." Instead, David chose to show his confidence in God's ability to fight for the meek. To show that repaying evil with evil only makes two evildoers. The promise of God in this psalm is this, that the wicked, the evildoer, the oppressor, the unjust, the worldly systems will be cut off. The transgressors will be judged. The wicked will be judged. But there is a day coming when those who rule the land will rule that land no longer. A day is coming when all the wrongs will be made right. A day is coming when all who did wrongs will be cut off. A day is coming when those who sided with the system of oppression and vengeance and injustice will be held accountable. A day is coming when those who have will have no longer. It will be taken from the one who has and given to the meek. Even your poets, Chance the Rapper, have said, know that the day is coming, knees bowed, tongues confessing, the last ones getting first dibs on blessings. A day is coming when the weak, meek will inherit the earth. Things will be flipped. And when the meek are in charge, theirs is kingdom happiness, eternal. Because power will not be unrestrained, but all authority and power will be held in the hand of the God of peace, who is slow to anger and abounding in love. But if you don't want to be cut out of that inheritance, Jesus says you got to be meek. We have to let the meekness of the kingdom rule our hearts and our lives if we want to live in the kingdom that is ruled by meekness. Romans 12, starting at verse 9, very practical passage on Christian living. Let love be without hypocrisy. Detest evil. Cling to what is good. Love one another deeply as brothers and sisters. Take the lead in honoring one another. Do not lack diligence and zeal. Be fervent in the Spirit. Serve the Lord. See, here's a problem that we have. Just leave there. I'll get there. Here's a problem we have is that we measure spiritual maturity by the sign gifts and not the fruit that's produced. We say that person is spiritually as a spiritual giant. Why? Because they speak in tongues and prophesy. But if they're not producing the fruit of the Spirit, they're not mature, they're just anointed. Saul was still anointed, but he was not the man that was after God's heart. Rejoice in hope, be patient in affliction, be persistent in prayer, share with the saints in their needs, pursue hospitality, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, live in harmony with one another, do not be proud, instead associate with the humble, do not be wise in your own estimation, do not repay anyone evil for evil, give careful thought to do what is honorable in everyone's eyes, if possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone, friends, do not avenge yourselves, instead leave room for God's wrath, because it is written, vengeance belongs to me, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For in doing so, you'll be reaping fiery coals on his head. Do not be conquered by evil, but conquer evil with good. Meekness is recognizing that you have the power and the ability and the opportunity to fight, but instead, you choose to show the compassion and mercy of the kingdom of God and his Christ. See, because meekness is a choice. Meekness is a choice. John 10, Jesus says, this is why the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own. I have the right to lay it down, and I have the right to take it up again. I have received this command from my Father. This is lowliness. This is meekness. This is willingly laying it down. Here's what we have happened. We make excuses. We make excuses for not walking in meekness. But meekness is a choice. You'll say, well, I'm just not a meek person. Just not a meek person. just not who I am. So I say, quoting Paul, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against these things there is no law. So, well, I'm just not a meek person. No, none of us by nature want to be meek people. That is why we need Jesus and why we need the Spirit and why we learn to allow the Spirit to work and dwell within us, and that we don't walk in the flesh, but we walk in the Spirit. Because when we walk in the flesh, yeah, we're not going to be meek. But when we walk in the Spirit and we let the Spirit do work in us, it changes us. I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. The old is gone. The new has come. I'm not who I was. I've been born again by the blood of Christ Jesus. His Spirit dwells in me. I am not who I was. I am who He has called me to be. I'm just not a meek person. Well, then walk it out in the Spirit and become who He's called you to be. My challenge to you this week is this: allow the meekness of Christ Jesus to rule your relationships, to rule your posts on social media, to rule your conversations at work, to rule your marriages, to rule your business practices, to rule your church life, to rule how you serve, to rule how you parent. Allow the meekness of the kingdom to rule how you listen to your parents. Allow the meekness of the kingdom to be seen in you, because blessed are the meek. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the meek. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for your word this morning. Lord, I come bearing the message that you have placed in my spirit today. And I pray, God, that we would receive your word with joyful and glad hearts, because the meek will inherit the earth. Lord, search our hearts and let us live out by the power of the Spirit what you lived out. In Jesus' name.